So we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 through to verse 13. So follow along with me and then we'll pray and as we finish reading. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insights into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulation on your behalf, for they are your glory. Let us pray. Father, as we come to this passage of Scripture, and some of it is quite confusing, we ask that you would give us understanding this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be able to focus on your word, help us to see you in the Scriptures, that your Spirit may teach us this morning. Give us understanding that we may glorify you and that we may be changed and conformed into the image of you, Lord Jesus. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So this text is a little confusing when we look at it. Paul actually wanted to pray for the Ephesian church. And you say, well, how on earth did you get to that? Well, he starts chapter 3. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And if you go down to verse 14, he says again, for this reason, I bow my knee before the Father. Paul was wanting to actually pray for them after his lengthy discussion in chapter 2. But the Holy Spirit, in a sense, had another idea. He had a different idea. He says, Paul, I don't want you to pray now. There's more information I need you to give to the Ephesians before we get to the prayer. You see, the Ephesians needed to better understand Paul's suffering before he gets to the prayer. They needed to understand his suffering, and they needed to, in light of his suffering, understand the mystery that was revealed to Paul and the rest of the apostles. The Holy Spirit felt that Paul hadn't done enough, in a sense, in chapter 2, explaining the relationship between Gentile and Jew, that he says you need to explain to them this mystery before you get into the prayer. But it's a bit confusing because Paul starts in verse 1 saying, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you. And then you have this, what is a parenthesis from verse 2 through to verse 12. He digresses, and then in verse 13, he comes back to his thought in verse 1, saying, therefore, I ask you not to lose heart because of my tribulations. He says, I'm a prisoner. He says, I don't want you to lose heart. And so what we have is verses 1 and verse 13 is almost like a bookends. Those of you know what bookends are, you've got a bookshelf, you've got to hold the books up. So verse 1 and verse 13 are the bookends. And in between, we have this mystery of the church that Paul is going to reveal to us. But he has these bookends of Paul's imprisonment and his suffering. Bookends the whole revelation of the mystery. And this is what Paul wants them to understand, that his suffering, understanding his suffering, they will better understand the mystery. And so as we look at this whole section, verses 1 through 13, I'd like to break it up for us. We're not going to deal with all of it. We'll deal with verses 1 and verse 13, which I've entitled A Prisoner with a Purpose. Verses 2 through 6 is the mystery revealed. Verses 7 through 9 is the mystery proclaimed. And verses 10 through 12 is the mystery displayed. But for this morning, a prisoner with a purpose is what we will deal with. And I have 3 points that I'd like us to look at in verses 1 and verse 13. in verse 1 on a look at Paul's imprisonment was rooted in his ministry. Secondly, his imprisonment was ruled by God's sovereignty. And then verse 13, his imprisonment served a greater purpose. So we have his imprisonment was rooted in his ministry. His imprisonment was ruled by God's sovereignty. And his imprisonment served a greater purpose. So we look at verse 1 again. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And he starts off, for this reason. So that tells us, well, we've got to look back. For what reason? Well, it's all of chapter 2 that Paul is talking about here. And if you remember chapter 2, Paul talks about our salvation through grace through faith, starting in verse 1 down to verse 10. And the personal God saved us by grace through faith. And then he shows how the Gentiles, verse 11, are brought in and made fellow heirs of this grace. And then he goes on till the end of the chapter to show that both Jews and Gentiles are formed into one temple. We are made into one body. And so it's this unification and this coming together of the Gentiles and bringing them together. And Paul says, for this reason, because of all of this, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Because of all this, I am the prisoner. Paul's imprisonment was directly connected to these events. So in other words, his imprisonment was directly connected to his ministry, because his ministry was to the Gentiles. But it's interesting in the sense that Paul reintroduces himself here. You look in chapter 1, verse 1, we see Paul in his standard opening of any of his letters, except for the book of Galatians, he starts with Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. And we get now to chapter 3, and he says he's reintroduced himself, and he says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. So we have in chapter 1, Paul says, I'm an apostle. In other words, I'm a sent out one by Christ. I have an authority from him. He's an ambassador. But yeah, we have in chapter 3, he says, I am the prisoner of Christ. I'm his prisoner. I'm in chains. It's very interesting that Paul showing him a different side now to his ministry, one that he needed to. So ask the question, why was he imprisoned? Why does he bring this imprisonment up? What's the point? The church at Ephesus would have known, most of the churches would have known that Paul was in prison. Wherever Paul went, he brought trouble with him. It was like Paul / trouble, the apostle. Wherever he went, trouble followed him. And so they would have known that he was in prison. In fact, at this stage, Paul had been in prison for about 5 years in Rome, under house arrest. It wasn't as bad as what we know in the prison can be. He was under house arrest in Rome because he was a Roman citizen standing trial. He had appealed to Caesar. But they would naturally have been worried about him. You're in prison? It's not a good thing. And so Paul brings it up. But he says here, it says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. He's a prisoner for the sake of them. And that's what he wants them to understand. It's for their sake that he's in a prisoner. And we look at Acts chapter 22, because we'll spend a bit of time in Acts, because we learn a lot from Paul and his ministry in Acts and what happened to him. And when you get to Acts chapter 22, we have here Paul gives his defense. Remember, Paul, the Jews got confused and they thought that Paul had taken a Gentile into the temple. And so now there's a big uproar and they wanted to stone him and then kill him because he had taken a Jew into the temple and not allowed to. And so all of Jerusalem's in uproar. Rome come, take Paul away, and they're about to flog him. And he says, oh, yeah, by the way, you're allowed to flog a Roman citizen? And the guy panics. The centurion panics because you're not allowed to. And the guy says, oh, how did you get your citizenship? And Paul says, well, I was born a citizen. And he says, oh, I bought mine, which made Paul a higher status than the centurion because he was a natural. With the other guy paid for his citizenship. And so he's really worried now. And Paul ends up in prison and under guard. And eventually he appeals to Rome that he can be released. But look at Acts chapter 22, verse 21. Paul speaking, he said to me, go. This is Jesus says to Paul, says, this is what Jesus said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Paul's whole mission was by God to go to the Gentiles. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. As Peter was to the Jew, he was to the Gentile. Look down at verse 24. It says, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging, although he'd get a whipping, so that he might find out the reason why they were shouting against him in that way. So yeah, you have Paul sent to the Gentiles, but also we have him in prison and he's just about to get beaten. If you go to chapter 26, because everything in between is about Paul in prison and his appeal to Rome, to Caesar. And chapter 26, verse 32, we have this. And Agrippa said to Festus, because Paul was bounced back between these two guys who could decide what's going to happen to him. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. So these two guys were actually going to set Paul, let him go, because they couldn't find any accusations. But because Paul had appealed to Caesar, the highest authority in the land, they were under obligation to send him. He had to go to Rome. They couldn't just let him go. So Paul is now sent off to Rome, and he gets on the ship, and all the stories that Paul has in the ship. Then we go to Romans chapter 1. So we're out of Acts now. We go over to Romans chapter 1. And we get verse 13, and we read the following in verse 13. And Paul writes, and I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. So Paul is saying to the Romans, I'm wanting to come to you. Well, he's going to now because he's going to get a free passage up there. Again, we see here Paul is saying, I've been focusing on the Gentiles. And he's going to focus on the Gentiles. In fact, God has said to him, you are going to testify to me before kings and rulers and the Gentiles. And Paul eventually does that. Agrippa and Festus, these are rulers. And then he goes to Rome and he gets to present the gospel. So Paul preached to Gentiles. And what happens is he offended the Gentiles. As we've just read, that's why he was taken. He offends the Gentiles, wherever he went, the Jews, wherever he went and he preached the gospel to the Jews, they were predominantly offended by him. Why? Because he's opened the gospel up to Jews, to Gentiles. I'm getting so confused this morning. The Jews were offended because the Gentiles were being offered the gospel and they thought the gospel was just for them. And so he offends the Jews, and wherever Paul goes, these Jews follow him and they persecute him. They either beat him, stone him, leave him for dead, or they get him thrown into prison. One of the reasons why the Jews were so upset is because Paul kept saying to them, the Gentiles do not need to keep the law. And that was the big thing, because these Jews were going around saying, you need to obey the law. You need to be circumcised and keep the law. And Paul is saying, no, they do not need to keep the law. And you have in Acts 15, before Paul gets in prison, because he's sent down to Jerusalem by the Gentiles because there's confusion, and you have the Jerusalem Council, where he meets up with the rest of the apostles and James, the brother of Jesus, and they have this council, and Paul presents his gospel, and he says to them, this is what's been happening amongst the Gentiles and what's been going on, and they have this council. And you look in Acts chapter 15, verse 22, says, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them, another Barnabas and Paul, to go back. And they send this letter from them. And from verse 23 on through 29 is this letter that gets sent with Paul and Barnabas and the rest of the Gentile elders. And this, I want to focus on 28 and 29. And it says this, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials. So this is all that they require of the Gentile church, right? Verse 29, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. That's all they required from the Gentiles. They had no need to adhere to any of the ceremonial laws. They had no need to keep circumcision. This is it. And so the Jews were not a happy bunch. What about every little thing of Moses did? That's another sermon on its own, but that was, it had all been fulfilled and the apostles understood that. So this is all that was given to the Gentiles. But Paul did not only upset just the Jews, he also upset the Gentiles. But poor guy. I'm glad I wasn't Paul and got that message, because wherever he went, he just couldn't please anybody. And we see in Acts chapter 19 how Paul offends even the Gentiles. In Acts 19 verses 23 through 28, they'd gone to Macedonia and Achaia, and he had sent Timothy, had gone away, and he had sent Timothy. In verse 23, he says, "And about that time there arose no small disturbance concerning the way." Now, the way there is the Christians. That's what he's referring to. "For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. For these he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, 'Men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. And you see here that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. And not only is there danger that this trade of ours fall into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she, whom all of Asia and the world worship, should even be dethroned from her magnificence.' And when they heard this and were filled with rage, they began crying out, saying, 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians.'" Now, Paul had a huge impact with the Gentiles coming in, that even their pagan religion, their business was taking a plummet, and they get angry and they create a riot. And so even the Gentiles that didn't accept the gospel were not happy with Paul, because it was hitting them in the back pocket, their finances. So wherever Paul went, he was not the most popular person, and he endured suffering throughout. Paul's suffering came because he was a faithful servant. He didn't give up after the first beating. In fact, he got whipped so many times, the scars on his back must have been horrendous. He got whipped so many times. He got shipwrecked. He got bitten by a snake, a deadly snake. All because he was ministering for God. He was ministering. He was faithful, and therefore he suffered. And this is a lesson for us, because being faithful to Christ and to his way may bring hardship for us. I don't think we'll go through exactly what Paul went through, but it will bring hardship, or it may bring hardship for us. Not everybody receives hardship in the Christian life who is faithful. And that is God's own prerogative. But the chances of you receiving hardship are pretty good if you remain faithful. And that's the thing. The gospel is not for wimps. Christianity is not for wimpy people. It takes courage to be a Christian. Because if you're going to give the gospel itself is hard. Jesus said you need to take up your cross and follow me. Taking up the cross is not just wearing a little cross around your neck. That's not taking up your cross. A cross means you need to prepare to suffer and die. You need to prepare to go to prison. You need to be prepared to be ridiculed and laughed at. You need to be prepared to die. You see, obedience to Christ does not always make life easier. Despite what we hear on most Christian radio and television nowadays, come to Jesus and everything's made right. Come to Jesus and you'll get a nice new fancy car, big house, your bank account will be full. That is not the gospel that Jesus proclaimed. The gospel that Jesus proclaimed actually pushed people away, if anything else. It was a hard gospel. Obedience meant that you needed to give up your life. You needed to give up everything. You need to drop everything and follow him. Once you become a Christian, nothing belongs to you anymore. It's all his, at his disposal, and what he wants to do with it. And that's what Paul experienced. He had to give up everything, and he suffered. And he suffered plenty for it. But why did Paul carry on? Why would he not give up? Because I think of myself, I mean, difficult things come up, and I think, Man, I'll just stop now. Why bother? What's the point sometimes? And well, it's all because of perspective, I suppose. It's about perspective. And this brings us to our second point. Paul's imprisonment was ruled by God's sovereignty. When we look in Ephesians chapter 3 again, Ephesians 3 verse 1, he says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Stop there. He says, I am the prisoner of Christ Jesus. You see, Paul wanted to realign the Ephesians' focus. He wants to get their focus right, and he wants to get our focus right with regards to suffering and being in prison. He was Christ's prisoner. He was not the Jews' prisoner. He was not Rome's prisoner. Although Rome, he was sitting in a Roman prison. Paul didn't regard himself as being a prisoner of Rome. He was a prisoner of Christ. Paul believed in the sovereignty of God completely. The complete sovereignty of God, that everything that happens is under God's control. The fact that he was sitting in a Roman prison, he says, was God's doing. God has put me in this prison. In a sense, in a way, you want to put up God, he blames God for putting him there. But he's not angry about it. He says, I am the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Christ has put me here. You see, he saw himself as always under God's control. And even in the situation that he found himself, where he appealed to Caesar, when we look at it, and Festus then said, well, I mean, if he didn't say that stupid thing, he could have been free. Paul didn't see it that way. He's like, yeah, I made a decision, but it was all under God's control. In his sovereign plan, this is how God was going to get me to Rome. Free of charge. And so Paul wants them to understand that. And we look in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, this is Paul's conversion. Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. And this is Jesus, in a sense, speaking to Ananias, the prophet. Because remember, Paul goes blind and he sends Ananias to go and open his eyes. And Ananias is like, whoa, 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 whoa. If you got the right guy, this is the guy that's killing us all. He's throwing us all in prison. And verse 15, Jesus speaks to him and says, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Jesus is not trying to hide it here. Ananias would have told Paul this. This is what he told me. You must suffer. I will show him how much he must suffer. In other words, the suffering is going to come from Christ. He says, he must suffer for my name's sake, for my glory, for my honor. Paul needs to suffer. And in fact, Paul says, not only am I suffering for Christ's sake, I'm suffering for you Gentiles. It's for the sake of you Gentiles that I suffer. In Ephesians chapter 3, 1. I suffer for you. This is a very different perspective that we need to have on life. Paul wants him to understand the sovereignty of God here. That he's in control of all things so that they can act appropriately. You see, our perspective is extremely important, and our understanding of things is so important to how we conduct ourselves in life. If we have the wrong perspective on things, we are going to act in a certain way. We're going to act in an incorrect manner. Our circumstances and the way we view them is going to determine how we think and how we respond to the circumstances. And a passage that we, a situation we all know very well in Matthew chapter 14. And this is Peter when he wants to walk on the water, or when he does walk on the water. So we all know the story because it's always told in Sunday school and it's used so often. Matthew 14, 28 through 31. Obviously, it was a big storm. And the storms there were massive. The winds, when they had a storm, the winds would come down over the mountains and hit the lake, and you would have literally waves that you could surf, like big waves, not just little lake, big waves. And Jesus comes walking out in there and think it's a ghost, and they all freak out. Jesus says in verse 27, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Now you wonder if Peter really thought about what he said there. The waves are crashing around. They're fishermen and they're already scared. And he says that. It's like, man, have you thought about this? Verse 29, Jesus says, come. Come on then. Step out the boat. Have a go, mate. And Peter got out the boat and walked on the water and came towards him. And he did. He got out and he walked on the water. Verse 30, but seeing the wind, he became afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Good question. Why did you doubt? What was Peter's problem here? In the beginning, his perspective was right, wasn't it? What was he doing? He was looking at Jesus and saying, call me. And he says, come. And he was looking at him and so he walks. What happened? He took his eyes off Jesus. He looked at his circumstance and like, oh no, there's just water around me. I'm away from the boat. And you see the waves coming. Can you imagine a wave rolling up? It's like, oh, I'm not going to duck under this wave. He looked at his circumstance and says, I'm in trouble. He didn't look at his circumstance saying, there's Jesus called me. I will trust him. So he looks at his circumstances and he goes, oh no, I'm in trouble. And he starts to sink. And then he is in trouble because he's now sinking. He wasn't acting on what God had said to him. He wasn't trusting in what God had said to him. You see, he needed to have his perspective realigned back onto Christ, saying, you are sovereign, you're in control, you've called me, and you've shown faithfulness because I'm standing here. I can keep trusting you. The view of our circumstances is important. You see, Paul wants them to keep their eyes on Christ. And he wants us to keep our eyes on Christ in the situations we find ourselves in. You see, any situation we find ourselves in is all done for our sanctification and for His glory. Whatever their circumstances and they find themselves in, and whatever circumstance Paul found himself in, he saw it as part of his sanctification and for the glory of God. And that's what we need to focus on. Where are we when we come into difficult times? And that can be any kind of difficulty. Where is your perspective? What is your perspective? What are you keeping your eyes on? What are you looking to? Are you looking at what's around you, the trouble you're in, the difficulty you're going through? Or are you looking on Christ saying, you have put me here? That's a very different perspective to have, saying, God has put me here. Therefore, I must be fine because I am His child. And this will be good for me. Or it will be good for others as well. And that's the perspective we need to learn to have. It is not easy, but it's a perspective that we need to have. We need to have that perspective of looking to Christ. This brings us to our third point. Paul's imprisonment served a greater purpose. Paul's imprisonment served a greater purpose. We go down to verse 13 of chapter 3 of Ephesians. So I'll read verse 1 and then just straight into verse 13. It says, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. We see that Paul, right in the beginning, says, therefore, because I'm the prisoner, therefore I'm asking you. He says, I am asking you not to lose heart. Please, don't lose heart. Don't get discouraged because of the situation that you find me in. Don't get discouraged with the trouble that comes. He tries to encourage them here. He says, don't lose heart, brothers. Come on. I'm sitting in prison. In fact, we'll see later, it's a great place for me to be. Remember, I said to you, Paul was actually under house arrest. So he was in a home. He had guards with him. He was chained to a guard. And that was an opportunity for him to spread the gospel. And that's exactly what he did. Every time Paul had a new guard, he would preach the gospel. The guy couldn't leave. It's not like today, you could preach the gospel and go walk away. Oh, I don't want to hear that. This guy couldn't go. He wasn't allowed to go. If he just left, he was dead. And he was chained there, and Paul knew it. So what did he do? He preached to them, he preached to them, he preached to them. And so in Rome, a lot of the church was made up of the gods. A lot of them would have came to salvation through Paul under house arrest. People could still visit him. But he preached to the gospel. When we look in Ephesians chapter 1, no, sorry, not Ephesians, Philippians chapter 1, sorry. Philippians 1, verses 12 through 14, Paul writes, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." What is his circumstances? He's written this from prison. So he's still in prison here. "So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian guard." In other words, that's what I was just saying. It's the guys looking after him. "And to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." And here we see Paul's imprisonment encouraged the church around him. It encouraged the church. The people were seeing Paul and were saying, "Man, he's just preaching the gospel and people are coming to Christ. We can do the same. We can also go out and preach the gospel. We can go out and proclaim Christ." It encouraged them. His imprisonment strengthened the church. It has an opposite effect of what we would think. Someone in prison, you think it's going to cripple the church. No, it strengthened the believers. It strengthened them to come. Paul had a very different perspective to most people with regards to his imprisonment. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, he writes, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings." Colossians 1:24. He says, "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions." He says, "I am doing what Christ has asked me to do, to suffer for the Gentiles, to suffer for the church. It's through suffering that the church has grown." You go into any communist country where they persecute the church flourishes. It spreads. It's like fertilizer to the church. It grows. Might be underground, but it grows and it's strong and it's healthy. Whereas in the West, we are fat, lazy, and weak because we have not been persecuted. We haven't been tested. We haven't suffered. And therefore it becomes harder and harder for us. 2 Corinthians 12, we see Paul again telling us, showing us his view of his sufferings. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "And he said to me," this is saying, Jesus said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And this is Paul asking for the thorn that he had in his flesh, whatever that was. Three times he asked God to take it away and he says, "No. My grace is sufficient for you." Paul, remember what I said to you? You need to suffer. Paul wasn't known to be a great eloquent speaker. He wasn't the most handsome looking guy around either, apparently. Yet God used him mightily. And he says, "I will suffer and suffer and I'll be shown to be weak and weak and weak. But it's through that that I am strong." Why is he strong? Because when we are weak, we trust in Christ. When we are weak and we are at our wits' ends, we need to lean on Christ. And Christ strengthens us. And Christ uses our crushing to bring up a fragrance to God, a sweet-smelling fragrance that spurs on the church. It ignites the church. It was for their glory. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13, he says, "My suffering is for your glory." How is it for their glory? Well, it brought about, his suffering brought about, in a sense, brought about their salvation, because he brought the gospel to them. Through his suffering, he was bringing the gospel, and they were, in a sense, received glory through their salvation. They are saved by it, so to speak. Christ saved them through that. Not only that, was he elevated them, the Gentiles, because an apostle was suffering for them. Paul saw them as valuable, saw people as having value and worth, so much worth that he's prepared to suffer and die for them. And so he says, it is your glory because I am suffering for you. See, Paul's suffering was not meaningless. It had a purpose to it, and it was to spread the gospel, to encourage the church, to strengthen the church. It was God's purpose that he end up in prison. And the Ephesians needed to understand this. They needed to understand that Paul must be where he is, because it's where God wants him to be, for their glory. So how do you view your situations? How do you view your situations? It's not easy when we're in tough situations. And I'm not here to minimize the effects that the struggles we have on us. It affects us emotionally. It affects us physically. It affects us spiritually and mentally. It does. And we need to acknowledge those things. We're not there to push them down and hold them down and say they're not there. No, we not need to do that. But we do need to understand our theology to have a right perspective. If we do not understand the sovereignty of God, we're not going to be able to deal and see correctly where we're at. If we do not have a right theology of who God is, who Jesus Christ is, if Christ is not all sovereign and all holy and ruling, how can we deal with the circumstance? How can we be encouraged? How can we be confident to know we will get through it? How can we know that we are loved if we do not have a God who loves? If we don't know that Christ is all loving, that he emptied himself for us, that when we're in a tough situation, knowing that he is with us because he walks with us and he loves us and is good for us. You see, without having right theology, we will be tossed about by every emotion there is. Not only every doctrine, because that's normally, if you have right theology, you said you have right doctrine. But if we don't have right theology, we're not going to handle our situations correctly. Our emotions will take over our thinking. We need to have our thinking renewed. Our thoughts need to be taken captive. And we look in 2 Corinthians, if you're still in 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, Paul writes, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Now, this is obviously taken in general, saying every speculation, every false teaching that's coming in, Paul's talking about, every lofty thought, all these false doctrines that are coming around, we're taking captive to the knowledge of Christ, to the obedience of Christ. But that pertains also to our circumstances. If you by any chance end up, Lord forbid, in hospital with one leg, whatever, what is your view going to be of your life? What is your view going to be of God? You see, we need to have our theology sorted as best we can, so that when those trials and struggles come, the Holy Spirit has an armory to go to. Remember who he is. Because Paul's suffering had a purpose, our suffering has a purpose. We're not going to suffer for the sake of suffering. We don't have a God that is not loving and caring. We have a God who cares and loves us, a God who has called us to serve him, a God that has called us to proclaim his gospel. And if he chooses to do it through our suffering, then so be it for us. We need to be able to submit under that, even though it's hard. Romans 12 verse 2 says the following, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." We need to have our minds renewed. That's why on Sundays we open the scriptures. We teach expositionally. We work through a book so that we can understand the mind of God, His intentions for us, because this is where we learn from Him. We need to have our minds renewed. This is what renews our minds and our thinking. And so we need to have the same for when those trials come our way. And they will come in various forms. In conclusion, Paul had one purpose in his life. One purpose, and that was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. That's what his mission was. Preach to the Gentiles. He suffered for that. And he was prepared to suffer to fulfill his mission. He's prepared to do it. So I ask you, what is your purpose? If you are a Christian, you have one. God does not call people to himself and leave them just sitting. We are part of the body. We are part of his building. We are part of his army. We are called to serve him. Are you cruising through life aimlessly? I've made it to heaven. I'm good. I can sit back and cruise along. What are you doing for the kingdom of God? And it doesn't have to be big, wonderful missions going somewhere and being an apostle Paul. What are you doing for Christ's kingdom? Those are the things we need to be asking ourselves. What are we doing? Where I am now, what am I doing? What has the Lord laid on my heart to do? It might not be something that you can do right now. It might be, oh man, I'd love to do that. I spoke to a pastor about a month ago, a local pastor, and I said to him, I've had this little thing in the back of my head before to have a coffee shop for Christians. And he said, what? And I thought, I'm talking to a reformed pastor now. This might not be. And I thought, I'll go ahead. And I said, well, this is the vision that I have, this coffee shop where you can come in and there are Christian books lined up. You've got couches and table and people can have Bible studies and good discussion over theology. We have Christian music in the background and it's a place, safe place for Christians to come and communicate and to share and to fellowship. People can organize Bible studies, have a cup of coffee, good theology. He says, oh, I like that idea. He says, we will pray about that. And I was like, I'm not a moaner. But it's always been there. Who knows what the Lord will do? But there's no place for Christians around you to get together from all different traditions, if you want. You know? That's the kind of thing. What's the Lord going to put on your heart? What is he putting on your heart? How you can start serving him? And so what we have had now is with these little bookends, Paul has prepared the Ephesians to receive this parenthesis, what the Holy Spirit wants him to talk about the mystery of the church. And so the mystery and the revelation of the mystery of the church comes through Paul's suffering. And that is often through church history you'll find that. The gospel is spread through suffering. All you need to do is pick up Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's about yay thick, and it's just about people being suffering. And there's the sufferings, the persecutions of the church. The church is always spread through suffering. Are you prepared for that? And it's not necessarily something you can always prepare for. But I'm going to challenge you to be prepared by knowing the Word of God, being in prayer, drawing near to God, and knowing His nearness. Because that will get us through the persecution. In the times that we face, that's what will get us through. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy to us. We thank you for Paul's message, your spirit that guided him in writing this letter. And we pray, Father, that we would be encouraged, that as Paul was able to endure because of the strength of the Holy Spirit and because you are a sovereign God who controlled all things, that as we go through life wanting to glorify and honor you and wanting to minister for you, that the sufferings that we may face, knowing that it is all part of your plan and that you will bring us through if we trust and lean on you. May we learn from Peter's example to always keep our eyes focused on you, to never take them off you, because leaning on you and depending on you is all that matters in this life. May we seek you. May we seek you in the pages of Scripture. May your Spirit create a deep desire in our hearts to know your word, and in that way know you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.